the book, The Help. The Help is based in the early 1960s, at the height of the civil rights movement in the US. And in the movie, an African-American maid and nanny, Abilene, helps to raise a young white girl named Mae Mobley. And in her role as a nurturing caregiver, Abilene attempts to speak encouragement, value, and worth into the life of Mae. And she does that by having her repeat those phrases, "You is smart, you is kind, you is important." Now, we know that words of affirmation are so important to the emotional health and well-being of children. But we all have a deep need to know our value and our worth. And a question often not voiced but common to all human beings is, am I important? Do I matter? Am I significant? Max Licardo, in his book Unshakable Hope, writes this: "It's easy to feel anything but important when the corporation sees you as a number, the boyfriend treats you like cattle, your ex takes your energy, or old age takes your dignity." And he goes on to say, "When you struggle with that question, remember this promise of God. You were created in God's image for God's glory." So last week, we began a new message series that both the kids and the adults will be following, and it's called I Promise. And through this series, which is inspired by Max Licardo's book, we'll be looking at some of the significant promises of God in Scripture. And some will encourage and strengthen us, and some will equip us, and some will help us make wise decisions. Some will be familiar, some maybe less so. But all will help us to get to know God at a deeper level and build in us individually and collectively a stronger foundation of confidence in Him. Because God is trustworthy. We all face storms in our lives. And I'm sure, like me, you've been horrified by the increasing violent and tragic events that have been occurring in our nation. We feel so helpless. And not to mention what's happening in other parts of the world. If our world is as good as it gets, let's face it, it's not that good. Life is shaky. But as followers of Jesus, we've been gifted with, as Paul said, God's very great and precious promises. God's very great and precious promises. So we have a choice to build our lives on the changing circumstances of life, or on the unchanging promises of God. And the psalmist wrote these powerful words. He said, "For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything He does." So today we're going to go back to the very beginning of the Bible as we look at the first of 9 promises. I think I said last week there's about 8,800 and something promises, so it was going to take us a long time to get through this series. Let me reassure you, we're only doing 9. But let's begin in prayer. Lord, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Spirit, so that as we look at the Scriptures and consider your promises today and in the weeks ahead, we ask that you speak words of promise and hope over us all, adults and kids, and may we hear with joy what you want to say to us today. And we pray all those things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I was an unplanned baby. Now, I have permission to reveal this, let me just say. And please don't judge my mother. She and my dad were very young and hadn't planned on getting pregnant at that time. I was a surprise. I was unplanned. Now, although I've known I was unplanned, I've never felt unwanted by either of my parents. However, being a pretty typical teenager, I did ask the existential questions before I even knew what existential meant. Am I important? Do I matter? Am I significant? As a person of faith, as a follower of Jesus, I've grown to understand and to know that I was not unplanned by God. I was conceived by God before I was conceived by my parents. Isn't that amazing? I was loved in heaven before I was even known on earth. I'm not actually an accident. And neither are you. Neither of you. The Bible tells us where our significance comes from and what it is. From the beginning in Genesis chapter 1, we see that we are God's idea. God's idea, God's child, created, made in God's image. And the Bible tells me where my significance comes from and what it is. And at the beginning of the Bible, we read these words, and I'm reading from Genesis chapter 1. And the Message version. God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image, make them reflecting our nature, so that they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth." God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. So we are made in the image of the Creator. And embedded in these words is the most wonderful of promises, that God made us to reflect His image. We were made in His image, but God made us to reflect His image. God created us to be more like Him than anything else He made. He didn't say, let's make oceans or mountains in our image, birds or fish in our likeness. And it's not that creation doesn't have the Creator's mark. The Bible states clearly the heavens reflect the glory of God, as in Psalm 8. And according to Scripture, all created things find their origins in God. But humankind is highlighted, as especially stamped with the Imago Dei. Imago Dei is Latin. It's a theological term, and it simply means the image of God. All of us bear God's image. There are no exceptions. Everyone, irrespective of gender, of ethnicity, of demographic, of ableness, of status, of wellness, of educational qualification, is at the outset declared as like God. We are all like God. So here's the first and foundational promise of God, right at the very beginning, found in Genesis 1:26, and what it's saying is that you are significant because God says so. How often do we know that in our heads, but do we really believe it? You are significant because God says so. But what does the Bible mean by image of God? Of course, it doesn't mean that we are a God, except in our own delusion. But all of us carry attributes of God. We carry wisdom and love and grace and kindness and a longing for eternity that sets us apart from the rest of creation. But still, what kind of significance and importance does that image point to? Well, first of all, we represent God. Do you know, in the ancient world, often monarchs, you're probably familiar with this, would place statues of their own likeness in the regions where they reigned. And so for the ancient reader reading this text, the language we read in the creation stories wouldn't have been considered strange. The idea of humans spread around the globe, symbolizing God as rightful ruler over all creation, would have made sense. We're stamped with God's image. We reflect something special of God. And our likeness to God signifies God as ruler. Secondly, we function for God. Some point to the image of God in us connected to being given dominion over the earth and its creatures. For example, Psalm 8 connects the dots this way, saying, "You, God, have made humans a little lower than the heavenly beings. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands." The problem that's arisen from these words is that for many people, these verses have justified, and we know this over 100 centuries, have justified a mastery over nature orientation. Dominion is seen as the right to dominate and to possess absolute control over the earth. Don't we know that? We are seeing the effects of that. But this is in stark contrast to the message that runs throughout Scripture that says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. It's the Lord's. And you only need to look at the second creation story in Genesis 2 to see that it tells us that humankind's responsibility towards God's creation is actually to work it and take care of it. So viewed through the lens of the second creation story, the second creation account, dominion is not ownership and control, but rather stewardship and caretaking. It's God's. God didn't give the earth to mankind, to humankind, and then walk away. Instead, he expects us to be responsible stewards over the glory of his creation where he remains present and active. And this is also in keeping with the Israelites' belief in the Old Testament that the land in all its entirety belongs to God and not to his people. So when Peterson's paraphrase in the Message Bible, when he writes in Genesis 1:26, this is highly appropriate. He says this. He writes that God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, making them reflect our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish in the sea, the birds in the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth." We have a responsibility. But there's also something more relational, more personal, more spiritually significant about the likeness to God in humans. A few chapters later in Genesis, it says this. We read, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth." You know, just as we could look around here earlier in within our community and can often tell which child is connected to which family, not always, but often, by their physical traits, it was obvious to all that Seth bore the image and likeness of his parents. But of course, it's not simply in appearance that children take after their parents. We can also see resemblance in their behaviours and their peculiar traits. And by peculiar, I mean unique, not strange. So was there someone in your family that as a child you were always told you were like? And parents, I'm sure you've noticed traits, things about your kids that remind you of yourself or others in your family. Some good, some not so good. And in the same way, we take after God in many ways. Every person does. Some suppress it, some enhance it, but all were made in the image of God. Next week is Mother's Day. Years ago, Greg and I were part of a church community in Melbourne, and the senior pastor for a number of years there was also chaplain of the Carlton Footy Club. Just in case you don't know, that's AFL, by the way. And he told a story of how they had a Mother's Day event at the club. And the mums of the players were invited in small groups to talk about their sons in front of other people. And apparently every mother that spoke didn't talk about her son's success, his footy skills, his physique, or his wealth. Instead, every single mother highlighted a story that had to do with things like faithfulness in their son, or trustworthiness, or generosity, or gentleness, or courage, or resilience. And it's interesting that even though the Bible tells us that the image of God in us is distorted by sin, it hasn't destroyed it. The image of God is sometimes difficult to discern. Sometimes only your mum might see it. But we can still recognize in people the likeness of God in everyday acts of kindness, courage, compassion, and care. We are made in God's image, but God also made us to reflect his image. So despite our sin, God lovingly and graciously gave the world the gospel of Jesus. The New Testament speaks of God's ultimate image restoration project that he put in place for all of humanity. And that's the way you could describe the gospel of Jesus, the image restoration project for humanity. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3. He says, "You believers have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge." In what? In the image of its creator. So connecting all the way back to the origins of who we are and why we are significant, God made us to reflect his image. Despite the fragility, the frailty, and the failures, God wants to reconstruct and restore us by his grace. He wants to remake us into his image. Paul gave this promise to other believers in another place, saying this, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, do you want another promise today? Because that's it. That's it. That image restoration project in us will come to completion if we are followers of Jesus. That's a promise. And the Bible tells us that we have this model example of what that completion, what that perfection looks like. And of course, Jesus is the perfect example of the image of God present in all his fullness in a human being. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Hebrews 1 speaks of Jesus in this way. "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Then he goes on, he says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So it's not Jesus' Jewishness that we're being transformed to be like and to aspire to. It's not his maleness. It's not his role as a teacher or a rabbi. Instead, we are being remade into the likeness of Jesus' righteousness. That is his sacrificial love for humankind that leads to a harmonious relationship with God. That leads to a harmonious relationship with others, with all people, and with the creation itself. It's that image that God enables us to participate in by grace. And it's by the help of the Holy Spirit that we're becoming more and more like Jesus. The Apostle Paul clarifies this, saying, so all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. So this first promise of God in the Bible is developed further. We, believers, followers of Jesus, are created in God's image, as are all people. And as we follow Jesus, we're being remade in God's image, in the image of Jesus, because God made us to reflect his image. We matter. We're important to God. And in our culture today, we're told to look inside ourselves and find our value and our significance and our worth from within. That's a lie. We cannot find that from within. We cannot find that from those around us. We can only find that from God. According to the first promise in the Bible, you and I are already significant. The Bible, from the very beginning, from the outset, invites you and me to stand on this fundamental declaration about human beings. You and I are made in the image of our Creator. This week, I spent some time helping out with our three granddaughters. It's amazing how you can love your grandchildren so much. Not because they've earned our love, but simply because they're our granddaughters, our daughter's daughters. They're a small part of us. There's this connection, this bond, it's just there. And if you think about it, why does God love us with an everlasting love? Not because of what we do, but because we are his. We carry a part of him. There's something of him in us. He delights in us. Isn't that beautiful? He made us in his image, breathed life into our lungs, and looks at us in wonder. So much more than a grandchild or a parent, a grandparent or a parent looks at their children. But why then, if we know that, why then do we continue to see ourselves through the eyes of those who made us feel like failures, who dismissed us as insignificant, who neglected us, who put us down, who even suggested we're a lost cause? Whether it's a criticism from a parent that we still carry, or a teacher or a boss, or a cruel comment from a friend, a family member or a spouse, or an ex-spouse. We tend to remember criticism far better than positive comments, don't we? The reason is that negative emotions affect us more strongly than positive ones. We can carry them for years, for a lifetime. Those negative feelings that we felt when somebody treated us badly. This is why it's so important to remember and draw on what God has said and done. Because what He says is true. What He says is true. God's promises define reality. They define reality. See, you and I are God's idea, God's child created in His image. You were planned and conceived by God. He wanted you here before you were ever conceived by your parents. You're chosen. You were loved in heaven before you were known on earth. The Dutch priest and professor Henry Nguyen pointed out, you are not what you do. You are not what you have. And you are not what people say about you. You are not what you do. You are not what you have. And you are not what people say about you. You are God's beloved child. This is your only true identity. Think about it. In the eyes of God, you were worth dying for. I was worth dying for. Wow. You is important to God. Wonder if we will allow this truth to find its way into our hearts. And perhaps we need to ask God to help us. To help us to find this truth of how much God values us, to find it into our hearts. Psalmist wrote, "The Lord is trustworthy in all He promises and faithful in all He does." If we truly take hold of this promise, it will give our lives new meaning and purpose today. But it can also define how we see others. Look around you. Every person you see was also created by God. Not just you, but every person was created by God to bear His image and therefore deserves to be treated with dignity and respect. Every person you come into contact with this week deserves to be seen for who they are, image bearers of God. Imagine the impact this promise would have on our society that embraced that. Imagine that all people were made in God's image, so all bear the stamp of God. Do you think we would treat each other the way that we do and have been? But what is different about us, the church, followers of Jesus? Not only are we made in God's image, but we're being remade into His image. The gospel of Jesus promises us that Christians are being remade to be like Christ, and this image restoration project, available to all by faith, will come to completion, and that's a promise. You and I are made in the image of the Creator. You and I are made to reflect God's image. Jesus is the perfect example of the image of God. And if you are a follower of Jesus, you and I are being remade into His image for the glory of God. It's all about Him. It begins and ends with God, the promise maker and the promise keeper. But we all have a choice. A choice whether or not we will build our lives on God's promises and help each other, help others to do the same. May we become known as those who bear the likeness of God. Amen.